That's a good testimony and song. I always think of Lester Roloff when I hear it. I think he probably came closer than anybody I know to actually living up, to living by faith and feeling no alarm. It's one thing to live by faith. It's something else how much alarm you feel, how much fear you have. Amen. Well, it's good to see Kevin and Laura come in. I was beginning to think they wasn't going to make it. Sister Barbara Drake had called me and told me their plane was late, and I knew what the traffic was and all that. But we were expecting them to come in, and we're so glad they're able to be with us tonight. And so, Kevin, we want to ask you to come on up, please. And good to have you. They were with us here a long time in our college radio station and church, and ever now they're suffering for the Lord over in Hawaii. All right, I'm joking at them. They've met the challenge, and we praise the Lord for them. Brother Kevin, come on and preach to us. Give us a word about how it's going on, and don't fuss about the traffic around here now, but I bet you were trapped in it.
Well, I'm glad I made it. We just walked in the door. We were on a 10-hour flight, so I didn't even have time to shave and anything or anything, but we made it. So we're here. But man, glad to be out of Hawaii for a little break here. I think Hawaii has the strictest COVID lockdowns of any of the states, any of the 50 states, and we're number two in the less number of cases and deaths. So they say that it's because of their lockdown. So they had a little spike in cases, so they brought us back into level one. You can't leave your house without a mask. You can only be in groups of five or more. And churches, you're not allowed to sing. You're not allowed to play any woodwind instruments. And so when I first heard that, Governor Ige made the announcement that you're not allowed to sing in churches. I was like, what? So I called up some of the other preachers on the island, and I asked them what they're doing. And some of them told me that, one was going to just play the music and go do the hymn stories, you know. And then another one said that he was going to call the governor and see if just maybe one person could sing a solo behind plexiglass. And another one told me, he said, I strongly encourage you to follow all the CDC guidelines, because if you end up on the news, we're all going to be in trouble and your testimony's at stake. I thought, my testimony's at stake. Well, it kind of reminded me when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go so we could go worship. And Pharaoh said no, and God sent a plague. And then he said, okay, well, you can worship, just don't go so far. Or you can go worship, just leave the women and children behind. Or you can worship, just leave all the sacrifices behind. Or you can worship, just don't sing. And I thought, man, Pharaoh doesn't have any authority to tell the church how we worship God. So the next Sunday, I preached a message called God Wants to Hear You Sing. I was cleaning up my house, and I had all these tapes, and I found a tape from a long time ago here, brother, his name slipped out of my head, the youth director here, that preached the message, God Wants to Hear You Sing. And I seen that, I said, well, that's the Lord telling me that's the message we're going to preach. Oh, Brother Lemon, sorry. And so that's what we did. And so the people at my church, they said, oh, well, let me tell you about my church. So I was, we ministered to the homeless and everything, and I was working on the men's home, doing some electrical work, and I got a text message from a missionary on the island that said, hey, can we chat? So I called him up immediately, and he said, hey, the Lord just put you on my heart. There's a church in Indiana that wants me to come pastor, and so I want to know if you're interested in pastoring this church. I said, okay, let me pray about it. Okay, thank you. The Lord said yes. And so it's a military church, and it's about 8 months old. And so I've been the pastor there now for about 4 months, and we have some wonderful people there that love the Lord. But they said, man, our church is like a little oasis from the COVID world when we come in. So pray for us. It's not like it is in Florida. They went out, and the police were going out, particularly for churches, and they were watching people come out of church in groups of fives, and then they were going and citing them and finding them all that came out of the churches with more than five people in there. So we're kind of hidden a little bit, so there's not as much traffic that comes by, but we're just going to continue doing what God wants us to do. But if you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. Psalms chapter number 2. And when you get there, if you would please, let's stand in honor of reading God's word. Psalm chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage?" That's a good question. "And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we just want to thank you for being so good to us. Lord, you really are a good God. And you told us in your word that you daily load us up with benefits, Lord. We want to thank you for each and every one of those, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us, for protecting us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us, Lord. Thank you for being good to us even in this time of trouble, Lord. But first and foremost, we want to thank you, Lord, for coming into this world and shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you made your way up that hill and you went through all that anguish and all that pain because you looked beyond the cross and you saw me and you thought I was worth it. And Lord, I thank you so much for that. And Lord, tonight I ask you to do what I cannot do, and that is to speak to the hearts of each and every person here. Lord, would you please fill me up with the Holy Ghost, Lord, and give us an understanding to your word, Lord, and just draw us all closer to you, Lord. We ask all this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Why do the heathen rage? Man, that's a good question. And they're out there raging right now, man. You turn on your TV and that's all you see is the heathen in a rage. Well, I believe the heathen are in a rage because they know that this book is against them, and they don't really take too kindly to that. And they're in a rage. And the Bible says the people imagine a vain thing. You know, anytime you see the word imagination in your King James Bible or any of its forms, it's never in a good context. The first time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 6 when the imagination of mankind was only evil. And then we see later on the Tower of Babel sprang up just because it came out of the evil imaginations out of man's mind. The Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the name of God. And the devil is good at getting our imagination. Man, he wants to entertain us. He wants to get us thinking about anything but setting our affections on things above. He wants us to set our affections on things of this world. And here, this crowd out there, this heathen crowd, they're in a rage. They're mad. They're upset. Man, they're burning towns down and turning over cars and shaking their fist. And they're mad at, yes, us. Jesus told us in the book of John, he says, if they hated me, how much more will they hate you? It's not really that they hate you. It's they hate the one that you represent. Remember Cain and Abel, and they both came up with sacrifices, and God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't respect Cain's. And well, Cain got mad at Abel. He got mad at God, really, because God didn't respect his sacrifice. And what did he do? Well, he couldn't lash out against God, so that he lashed out at the nearest person to him, and that was Abel, and he picked up a stone, and he killed them. Now, did that fix Cain's problem? No, it just compounded it. And that's the attitude of the people out here in this world. They can't get out at God, but they'll get out at the person closest to him. And I would say the more that you represent God, the more that you stand up for righteousness, the more that you walk with God, the more this world is going to hate you.
That's right.
This particular psalm is quoted two other places in the Bible. It's quoted right here, and in context, it's dealing with the second coming of the Lord. And then it's quoted over in Acts chapter number 4, where Peter uses the same language and interprets it as the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, later on in another psalm, it's talking about at the end of the millennium, when the heathen rage and they surround Jerusalem and God rains fire and brimstone upon all those that gather around them. But the heathen are mad at God. And at the end of every dispensation, it always ends in people being upset with God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, there's a principle here. What you think about, what you imagine about, the things that you put in your head, the things that you think upon, the things that you muse upon, is going to affect your heart. In this case, what the people are imagining put them into a rage. And your mind affects your heart, and your heart affects your body. And that's exactly what's going on here. The people have imagined something, it put them in a rage, and now they have set themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's always the way it works. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're musing on, whatever has captured your imagination is going to affect the way you think. And that's going to affect the way you feel, your heart. And that is going to cause you to act in a certain way. That's why I want my affections set on things above. I want the Bible set before me. I want to be thinking about the Bible. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible tells us to study. Now, the devil just wants you to kick back and be entertained and not think about things. But God wants your mind engaged in stuff. He wants your mind engaged in his word. And that's going to affect your heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. God wants your heart. He's never going to get your heart until he's got your head. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to set your affections on things above. You need to have let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You need to think like Jesus thinks. You need to think like the Bible dictates for you to think. And that's not going to happen if you're not in his word. But when you set your word before you and you got your mind engaged in your study, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And so some people say, well, that's a good reason for me not to study. But isn't it a good thing to wear down the flesh and to not walk in the flesh but walk in the spirit? Well, that happens through study. And when you get engaged in the word of God, it's going to affect your heart. And that's going to affect what you do. It's going to affect what you do for God or what you do for yourself. What you do for God or what you do for your friends. These people, the kings have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, the very thing that this world thinks is such a horrible thing, that we have cords on us, and these cords are God's love cords, his bands, his word. You know, sin isn't forbidden because it's evil, because it's bad, but it's bad because it's evil. It'll hurt you. And that's why God put these bands and says, listen, I don't want you to destroy yourselves. I don't want you to hurt yourselves. So I'm putting these cords and I'm putting these bands over you out of love. Oh, the book of Hosea talks about bands of love that he put over Israel and they didn't even know it. And he was trying to protect them. And we love these bands. Man, I love the Lord looking out for me. I love the Lord protecting me and putting restrictions on me and keeping me from going into a life of destruction. But this world looks at these bands and they don't know what they're about. And they want to cast these cords from us. And And they don't want God's rules in their life. They don't want God's regulations in their life. And this is why they're in a rage. They don't want God's word governing over them. Oh, I was watching a chapel service by a Jewish guy, and he was talking about the liberals in the United States, and he went down all 10 commandments and showed how the liberal agenda is against each and every one of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Well, they have pantheism, and all you are your own God. And then he got down to thou shalt not murder, and talked about abortion, and he talked about honor thy father and thy mother, and he talked about the destruction of the home. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That's what this world does not want on them. And you know, as we get closer to this election, you can just see the contrast of the two crowds. The one that doesn't want anything about God or doesn't want any kind of rules or regulations on them from God. And I mean, man, they don't even want us singing in church. And they don't want us going to church. And they don't want us talking about God. I mean, if one of the supreme justices, because of her religion, they don't want her up there. But, you know, they have their own religion too. But then it says in verse number 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I thought about this. That word derision, that just means to completely despise and to scorn and to just scoff and laugh at. And, you know, that's what the Lord went through. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible talks about that. It's kind of a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. And that's what the Lord went through when he was here on this earth. Laughed at, scorned, mocked upon. As a matter of fact, if you hold your finger here and go to Psalms chapter number 22. Of course, we know this psalm is a psalm of Jesus when he hung on the cross. As a matter of fact, in verse number 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man, that takes us right to the cross, the very words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all the people. And then, if you can, verse number 7 kind of gives you the scene there of him hanging on the cross. And here's the crowd that's gathered around the cross. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Here he is in derision. I mean, could you imagine this? This is the very people that he healed, the very people that he helped, the very people that he came and he ministered to, and they're laughing at him on the cross. They're looking at him and laughing at him in scorn and kind of like an attitude of, I can't believe I trusted in this guy. And then it goes on to say that they shoot out the lip. I mean, they're just like, this guy. I mean, can you see the attitude, the hatred that they had upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Shaking their head. And it says, they shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. I mean, just absolute making fun of him. He's hanging on the cross, dying for them, loving them, and they're laughing at him. And can you imagine our God going through all that shame and humiliation? But our Lord will get the last laugh. You know, this crowd out there today that's shaking their fist at God, that despise everything about his name, that are laughing him to scorn, that have set themselves against the Lord and against his people, he's going to have the last laugh. Look in Proverbs chapter number 1. Verse number 22. The Bible says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." I don't know about you, but man, that's something I want. I want God to pour out his spirit unto me. I want him to make his words known unto me. I want an understanding of him. I want to know him. That's like Paul at the end of his life. He said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." You know, every mighty man of God in the Bible, that's all they ever wanted, was to know God. And I think of Moses. He said, "Man, God, I just want to see you." God said, "Moses, no man has seen God at any time and lived. But I'll tell you what. I'll take you up on this mountain. I'll cover you with my hand. And I'll pass by you. And I'll take my hand off you and let you see my hinder parts." And I think of David. David, a man after God's own heart. He said, "And as a deer panteth, or as a hart panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. My soul longeth and thirsteth for thee after a dry and thirsty land." He wanted to know God. He wanted to be with God. Paul, John, Paul, all these guys, they wanted to know God. They wanted to be there with him. He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you." But verse number 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." And that's a world out there today. They do not fear the Lord. I don't know how they can have this attitude that they have. I don't know. I tremble at the Lord. When I think of standing before him, when I think of coming in his presence, man, I'm small. I fear. There's no respect for him. There's no reverence for him. He told us in the book of Malachi, chapter number 6, he said, let me just turn there so I don't misquote it. Malachi chapter number 6, or chapter 1, verse number 6, excuse me. Sorry, I left my Bible on the plane. So, Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. Look what it says here. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" You know, I think the Lord's looking down at the world today, and he's saying, "Where is my fear?" I think he's looking across America today, and he's saying, "Where is my fear?" I think he's looking through our churches today, and he's saying, "Where is my fear?" I think he's looking in our homes today. Where's my fear? And you've entertained by the devil, caught up in this world, got your imaginations I wrote this down. I think this sums up the imaginations of the world. This is a song by John Lennon. I'm sure you've all heard it. But he says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of mad. Man, imagine. That's what this world's imagining.
What?
They're against God. They're against his anointed. They're all coming together as one in this rage. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be entertained by this world. I don't want to be a part of this world. I don't want to, I'm not even of this world. This world is not my home. My home is beyond the blue. I'm just a pilgrim down here trying to tell people about a loving Savior who loves them. It doesn't matter what you've done against him. He will forgive you. He will abundantly pardon you if you will just fall at his feet and confess him to be your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you. He'll pardon you. He'll show you mercy. That's just the opposite of the devil. He has no mercy for you. The Lord's coming back with the last laugh. He tells us in verse number 4 here, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. I like it says that he's sitting.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing about this world. He's sitting on the throne. He's not wringing his hands. He's not wondering, oh man, what am I going to do? But he's sitting on his throne. Still keeping this world together. Still keeping the molecules together, still keeping the planets together, still keeping this world systems running. His eye is on the sparrow. He's watching you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he's laughing. Look at these little ants, these little grasshoppers. They think they're bigger than me. They think they can conspire against me. He's coming back. And he's going to have the last laugh when he comes back. He's not coming back as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back to rule this world with a rod of iron. I can't wait for that. And when he comes back, there's going to be no more war. It's going to be peace. Not just peace, but another thing the millennium is described about in the Bible is it's going to be a place of holiness.
Yeah.
Everything in this world is going to be holy unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah, it tells us that the pots are going to say holy unto the Lord. The bells on the horses are going to sing holy unto the Lord. Everything's going to be holy unto the Lord.
Hey,
can you imagine that, being holy? Never breaking God's heart again. That's his one attribute that governs all of his other attributes, his holiness. If it wasn't for his holiness, his love would be tainted. His justice would be unfair. But he's holy. That's our God. And one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him. We shall see him and we shall be like him. Holy. We'll never sin again. Never break his heart again. I'm looking forward to that day. What side are you on? The one that's in a rage, or the one that's coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming? I know what side I'm on, and because I know what side I'm on, I'm not going to be entertained by this world. I'm not going to let it affect my mind. I'm not going to let it affect my heart. I'm not going to let it affect my actions. But I'm going to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? When every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever God's asked you to do, do it right away. Do it without delay. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Carter, and you do what the Lord's asked you to do.